scheduled, two that were asked before I got invited. So, but that's all right. I love coming here. I just enjoy so much being with you and having the privilege and opportunity of opening God's Word. I've said it before, and I sincerely mean it, that I love God's Word. And I love every opportunity I have to open the Word and to teach the Word. It always excites me, and I'm grateful for the opportunities that He gives to me. I'd like to share with you this evening a subject that I'm sure as you've read the Scriptures, you've run across this phrase, because it's found quite often in the Scriptures. It's two words, but they're very significant words, because when these words are given in the Scriptures, it seems that things really turn around quite quickly. The words are you listening? But God. But God. Now, in different translations, you find this phrase used a different amount of times. In the King James translation, for instance, it's used 42 times. In the New King James, it's used 46 times. If you use the New American Standard Bible, it's used 64 times. The NIV, it's used 72 times. And it's used, actually, if you go back to the original, closer to the 72 times. But the way it's translated, sometimes it's but Yahweh in the Hebrew, but you don't say but Lord. It's but the Lord when it's used in the context with Yahweh, and so sometimes the phrase is but the Lord, sometimes it's but God, sometimes it's but God's in the possessive sense. So it's something that God owns or God possesses. So as you go through it, it's really a fascinating study. And I'm not going to go through all those references tonight with you. I'd love to. But I do want to focus on a few times. I want to read a number of the Scriptures just to read them for you, because they're probably Scriptures that you have read, that you enjoy. And if you read them in the context, you read them, but you don't stop and think, but God, how when he when that comes in, things just change so dramatically. As I've thought about this phrase, the impact that it has, when you go through the Scriptures, this phrase, but God, can sort of begin the story, as it were. For instance, sometimes we say something like, but God, if only, you know, and it's because we're sort of struggling with something in our life or whatever. So, but God, if you only understood, I hate to tell you, He understands. So we don't have to remind Him that if He only understood, He does. But sometimes we sort of start that way. But God, sometimes it's sort of in the middle of the story. You know, you're going along I was afraid, but God reminded me that He's with me. Sort of the middle of the circumstance. And sometimes it's the end of the story. For instance, no one can help you but God. And so as we go through this phrase, we find that it's really quite significant. A number of years ago, probably much longer ago than I would like to admit, way back in 1964, many of you weren't even around then, I was in Bible school at the time, and I picked up a book by Dr. Raymond Edmond from Wheaton College. And the title of the book was But God. And it sort of grabbed my attention, because I had been reading the Scriptures and I had run across that phrase a couple of times. And when I saw this book, I just, in the bookstore, glanced through it, and wow, I was kind of excited, because it started out in the first pages of the book. He had a poem by Annie Johnson Flint. Now, I'm not a great lover of poetry. There are a few poets that I really enjoy, and a few poems that I can quote. I don't have great ability to commit poems to memory, but I there are some that just are so clear and so plain that I can understand them. Quite often when a poet writes, I don't understand, because my mind doesn't work in those poetical ways. It's pretty straightforward and pretty simple. But this poem really grabbed my attention, and there were a number of her poems in this book. But this one was entitled, But God. I know not but God knows, O blessed rest from fear. All my unfolding days to him are plain and clear. Each anxious, puzzled why, from doubt or dread that grows, finds answer in this thought, I know not, but he knows. I cannot, but God can, O balm for all my care. The burden that I drop, his hand will lift and bear. Though eagle pinions tire, I walk where once I ran. This is my strength to know, I cannot, but he can. I see not, but God sees, O all-sufficient light. My dark and hidden way to him is always bright. My strained and peering eyes may close in restful ease, and I in peace may sleep. I see not, but he sees. You know, it's a very simple when you stop to think about it. I know not, but God knows. He knows the end from the beginning. I'm in the middle of a circumstance, a situation, a problem, a burden, and I don't know. But I know my God knows. But God knows. There are things that I cannot do, especially compared to years ago. You know, I can understand that when we don't have the strength and the stamina that we once had. And so there are things I cannot, but he can. And he never asks us to do anything that he cannot and will not do through us if we will allow him. You know, there are times where I don't see what's ahead, but he sees. There's great comfort in that when you stop to think about it. And so when you do read the scriptures, and I know that you do quite often, I would encourage you to begin to notice. We often don't, because God's such a frequently used word in the scriptures, or Lord, we don't take special note quite often. And because but's just a little conjunction, we often don't think about it. But again, when you read the scriptures, it's so, so important to mark these little things. For instance, we read, for instance, in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, which we're going to be looking at a little more a little bit later on this evening. Joseph was talking to his brothers. This is at the end of after his father had died and the brothers now had come back, and they thought Joseph was going to get even with them, you know, for what they had done. And Joseph made this statement. He says, but as for you, you meant it for evil. You meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. How often do we look at a situation and we think, well, that's evil. But we've got a God who's working everything together for his good, for his glory, and really for to bless us. We read, for instance, in 1 Samuel chapter 23, said David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness as if Saul sought him every day. And Saul had all the resources with the army and all to find David. But it says, but God did not deliver him into his hands. God didn't let Saul find David. We also read in 2 Chronicles 20:15. It says, and he said, listen, all you of Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. There's the possessive. It was God's battle. So you don't have to be afraid of any enemy. The battle is not yours, it's God's, but God's. Or we read in Psalm 73, the psalm that Asaph wrote, one of the psalms Asaph wrote. He said, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The strength of my heart, my flesh, my heart fail, but God. Have you experienced that? Do you know that? Rereading Psalm 75, verse 7. But God is judge. He puts down one and exalts another. Mark 2, 7. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God? Only God can forgive sins. Or we read a little bit later on in Luke 16, 15. He said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart." We read in Romans chapter 5 and the whole first part of that chapter. But we read, "But God demonstrates his love toward us, even while we were yet sinners." But God demonstrated his love for us. Isn't that great? Aren't you thankful for that? But God. 1 Corinthians, a number of times we read, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world." Aren't you glad for that? Because he chose me, he chose you. Okay? The foolish things of the world. We also read a number of times, 1 Corinthians, that seems to be one of Paul's favorite statements when he's writing to the Corinthian church because it's repeated so often. One verse that you're very familiar with in 1 Corinthians is chapter 10, verse 13. He sort of gives a review of the history of the children of Israel. And he comes along and says, "No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you or suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." See, but God. And that temptation, by the way, there is not just always and necessarily a solicitation to do evil, to fail, to sin. That certainly is in the context, the things that they did. But sometimes it's a trial, it's a test. Same word is used. And many of the tests in our life, God says, "Listen, I'm testing you not to fail you. I'm testing you to prove you." And God says, if you just look to me for direction, for help, you can pass it. So we find that temptation is common. It's common to all people. Everybody's tempted. We find that temptation is controlled. But God is faithful. By God's faithfulness, the very character of God. And we find that temptation is conquerable because he always provides a way of escape. And so, but God, we read. Ephesians 2, verse 4, I love. And if you read the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2, you have that black, dark picture painted of we who were dead in trespasses and sin. He's made alive. And he talks about how we walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And then he comes along and says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, he made us alive. Isn't that great? But God, he takes that dark, black, horrible person that I was, and he just cleans me up. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love. I love that verse. And then, of course, we also read, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians 2, 4, says, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests the hearts." So what we do because God tests the heart. But God tests the heart. And the list could go on. Many other places where we read through the scriptures. But God. Things change when we put the God factor into our lives. We understand that God is a part of everything that's going on. And if we will allow him, it's amazing what happens when God steps in. But God is so important. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. I'd like to just give very quickly an overview of the life of Joseph. I don't know about you, but I love to study biographical sketches from the Bible. There are times where I'd like a whole lot more information about the person that's given. And there's times I'd like details even of those that a lot of information is given about. One of the most lengthy biographies in the Old Testament is Joseph. We find out so much about Joseph as you go through the scriptures. Except for chapter 38 of Genesis, basically from Genesis 37 right through Genesis chapter 50, the end of the book of Genesis, that is the biography of Joseph. And it goes on into even Exodus chapter 1. And then it's picked up as well in the New Testament. You find it in Acts chapter 7. But if you go through and you study the life of Joseph, you will find that four different times this phrase, but God, is significant in the life of Joseph. For instance, and I'll just read them now because we won't have to have time to develop all these points. But in Genesis 39, verse 21, it says, but the Lord, or but God, was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. This is when Joseph was in prison. But God was with Joseph. There in prison, God was with Joseph. In chapter 48, verse 21, this is just before Joseph's father, Jacob, or by this time he's called Israel. His name is changed, and he calls Joseph, and he says to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you. He said, Joseph, I'm going the way of all men. I'm dying, but God will be with you. And he encourages and challenges Joseph concerning the future. In chapter 50, verse 20, which we've already mentioned, this is when the brothers come to Joseph after the death of their father. And Joseph says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And then if you go over to Acts chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, this is in one of the great sermons of the early church. This is the phrase, that this is what's said. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. But God was with him and gave him wisdom and gave him favor. And that's what we're going to see very quickly as we go through the life of Joseph. In chapter 37, and again, it's a story I know that you're familiar with. You read the story of Joseph. It's an exciting story, and the children have heard about the coat of many colors and all of these, you know, sort of favorites that we have. But I want to pick up some highlights as we go through. In Genesis chapter 37, if I had to sort of summarize this chapter, I would suggest to you that Joseph is the favored son of Jacob. Okay? Joseph is the favored son of Jacob. We read in the first few verses, now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, wait a minute, I thought it was the history of Jacob. Where does the history of Jacob here start in this with Joseph? Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Uh-oh, tattletale. They're out, they're feeding the flocks. And the other brothers were slacking off some way. I don't know what they were doing, whether they weren't taking them to the green pastures or just what they were doing, but it says that they weren't doing something right, and Joseph brings the bad report. Now, I'm not going to, because there's lots of children and young people there, I'm not going to say that's good or that's bad. You have to work that out with your parents, whether you're supposed to tell or not. But the reality is, this is what Joseph did, and he brings this bad report of them to his father. And it says, now his father, Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was a son of his old age. Also, he, this is Jacob, made him, Joseph, a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably with him. Now, Joseph had a dream. And he told it to his brother, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream that which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And indeed, your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now, when I look through these first 11 verses, there's three things that I see here. First of all, he was esteemed by his father. His father loved him. He was a favorite son. And again, we're not supposed to have favorite children, but it says that Jacob, this was his favorite son because he was son of his old age. And he obviously was a young man of integrity. He's a hard worker. He could be entrusted with things. Jacob loved him. He was esteemed. So we have the esteeming father. We have the dreaming son. Joseph dreamed. He dreamed a dream. And that dream was that using the field and the sheaths, that his sheath rose up and all of the brothers, their sheath, they bowed down before him. And that really upset them. There, we will not bow down. We will not serve you. And then he had the second dream. And this time, again, the sun and the moon, picture father and mother, and the sheaves of the brother, all bowed down before him. And his father, it says, rebuked him, but he remembered, he kept it in mind. And it's interesting, we know the rest of the story, don't we? We know that that dream was fulfilled years later. Didn't know how it was going to happen. Didn't realize that the brothers, when they did what they did, they were simply making it possible for God to keep his word. And so we have the esteeming father, the dreaming son, and the scheming brothers. They scheme. How can we get rid of this guy? And if you read on down through the rest of chapter 37, you find out that they had gone out to the fields with the sheep. And Jacob said, Joseph, I want you to go find out how your brothers are doing and how the sheep are. And so he goes out. And when he goes out, he doesn't find them. And finally he gets word where they are and he goes. And when they see him coming, they begin to scheme. Okay, here's our opportunity. Here's our chance. We can get rid of him. And the brothers wanted to kill him. But Judah said, no, let's don't do that. Let's just find a pit and throw him in a pit. And he said that because Judah really wanted to go back and get him out and deliver him. But as they were sitting down after they had thrown him in the pit, you know how that caravan comes along and they say, here's an opportunity. Won't be blood on our hands. We'll simply sell him as a slave and we'll be rid of him. We'll never have to worry again. But it didn't happen that way. And so as a result of this, we find out that Joseph winds up in Egypt. Again, the brothers meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And so, as they're going through this, we find that he was a favored son, but he becomes the faithful steward. After he gets there, he finds that God has a purpose for him. And he works in the household of Pharaoh. He's a servant there. And again, you go through and you find out he obviously was good at what he did. He was trustworthy. And so we find that he serves and he serves well. He could have taken advantage of the situation. He did not because he had self-control. And so Potiphar's wife makes a request of him. You know the request. She wanted to seduce Joseph, but Joseph refused. And Joseph refused to the point that even he did what God says that we're one of the things that we have to do when temptation comes. He fled. She grabbed his coat and she used that against him. She gets revenge. She gets even with him. He goes to trial and goes to jail. Now, when you read this and think about this story, again, it's, where's God in all of this? And you know, the amazing thing is, when we ask the question, where is God? All we have to do is open our eyes, and there's God. God is working out His plan, His program perfectly. And if I could just learn that and remember that. Because so often, when I see things going different than I think they should go, what I want to do, I want to give up, or I want to say, God, where are you, or what are you doing? Rather than believing that God is accomplishing His purpose and His will in my life. And so Joseph, as a faithful servant, steward, very quickly becomes the forgotten slave. He serves time in jail. He's there. And again, you know the story as we get on into chapter 39 and 40. And you find out that he's in jail. But once again, when he was at home, he was a favorite son. When he was serving Pharaoh, he became the favored servant. Till Pharaoh's wife. He's in jail. He's now favored, in favor with the jailer. And he has opportunities that are beyond imagination. Joseph and the jailer is seen. And then Joseph and the other prisoners. He has access to the prisoners to minister them and to serve them. And you go through and you find out that two other of the king's servants are thrown in prison. You remember the cupbearer and the baker? And they come in and they can't understand it, and there's confusion, and they talk about a dream that they had, and basically Joseph tells them, this is what your dream means, and this is what's going to happen. And it happened exactly like Joseph said. And so as a result of that, it almost seems that he was forgotten. He said, now, when it comes about, you make sure you let the king know what's happened. And it happens just as was said. But what happens? Joseph is forgotten. The one that was released, put back in favor with Pharaoh, he forgets about it. Till one day the king has a dream. And then he says, oh yeah, I remember. And I don't know if in the back of mind he said, oh, I was supposed to tell you some time ago, but I forgot. But now that you've had your dream, let me tell you. And he tells him about Joseph. And Joseph tells the king what he's dreamed. And his dreams, and again, you remember this. So as a result of the dreams of Pharaoh, the first dream was seven thin cows devouring seven fat cows. And then the second dream was seven thin heads of grain devouring seven healthy heads of grain. And as a result of this, Joseph says there's going to be 7 years of plenty, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And you need to store up during the plenty for the famine. And as a result of this, Pharaoh made him second in command, right under him, gave him great power and great authority. So Joseph became the famed statesman. He was able to do, to plan, to store, and as a result of this, Egypt survived this great famine. And not only that, they fed a big part of the world. And then as you go on through this, when you get to the latter part of the book of Genesis, you find that because the famine was widespread, Jacob says to his sons, go down to Egypt. I hear there's lots of food there. And of course, when those sons that were sent go down, Joseph recognized them. They don't recognize him. I'm sure that Joseph was the furthest thing from their mind. They had no idea that they would ever run across that brother again. And they get there. Joseph recognized him. And again, you know how he worked things out ultimately for the purpose of getting his entire family down to Egypt. And he has such a favored position, he's able to even give them the choice place in Egypt to live as a family. And this less than 100 people that come down to Egypt grows in to the mighty nation of Israel that's delivered in Exodus chapter 12. All because God is working out His plan. But back to the dreams. When they came down, what did they do? They bowed down before Joseph. When the father comes down later on with the brothers, bows down before Joseph. just as had been dreamed. And of course, later and toward the end of the story, and this is where I want to get to very quickly now, turn to Genesis chapter 50. In Genesis chapter 50, we see Joseph's father has died. And verse 1, it says, Joseph fell on his father's face. He wept over him. He kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Behold, I am dying in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear. And so Joseph does this. He and the family go back to bury their father. And then we know on the way back, and I don't know, I can just in my own simple mind sort of see Joseph leading the caravan back to Egypt, and the brothers, they're sort of hanging back a little bit. And, okay, what are we going to do now? Dad's gone. I can just imagine Joseph's going to get even with us, you know. And they go through all this and they work it out. And so finally, they've made their plot and they basically say, now, Joseph, before Dad died, he told us, and so you go through, he said, Joseph's going to hate, they said that Joseph's going to hate us. And he's going to repay us for the evil that we did. I'm down in verse 15. But so we're going to say, they sent messengers to Joseph saying, Before your father died, he commanded, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph. Okay, so they're saying, here's what Dad told us to say to you. Son, I beg you to forgive, is what he's saying here. I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Joseph understood. Guys, you're lying through your teeth. Dad didn't say this. Dad didn't tell you to sell me this. You don't really know me at all. You've been jealous of me ever since we were kids. But let me tell you, when he said this, Joseph said to them, Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? You know, if we could just understand that statement. How often do we think that we are in the place of God? We're going to get even. We'll settle the score. Remember, God's the one that's the bookkeeper. God's the one that keeps account. God's the one that keeps it perfectly, and he's going to justly deal. We don't have to. God said, Vengeance is mine. I will repay. We don't have to worry about it. We're not in the place of God. We don't understand always how God is working. And Joseph understood this. And he said, Don't be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Now we're back really where we started. How can I come to grips with things in my life and realize it doesn't matter what people do to me, what people say to me? What matters is that I trust God. He is the one who is working things for His glory and for my ultimate good. God has a purpose. But God, do you believe that God is in control? I tell you, I do. And the peace and the comfort that that gives in every circumstance is beyond understanding. You know, being in the Lord's work, and I've been in the Lord's work for lots of years, there have been many times I'd like to just throw in the towel and say, it's not worth it. People hurt. But the reality is, every time when we can look back, we say, wow, God, you were really working there. We didn't see it at the time because all we could see was a circumstance. But God was working. Usually in my heart. Sometimes in others, though, through those difficult times and circumstances. Am I in the place of God? No. Are you? No. We have to remember, but God. Things that we think are bad, that are evil, that are wrong, and all the things that we see going on in the world, but God. And that's my challenge to you this evening. It's just such a simple thought. But remember, but God. God is in control. The world hasn't been left to itself. Things don't just happen. God is working in every circumstance and every situation. It's hard for us to see, but God is working. But God, when you read the scriptures, I challenge you to look at that phrase. Don't just quickly go over it, because it's just going to open up so many things as you see what God. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Do you hear that? But with God, there are so many promises, so many comforting words, so many challenging, encouraging words that surround that simple phrase, but God. I'm thankful this evening for that phrase in Ephesians chapter 4 that we quoted, or chapter 2, what we quoted earlier. But God, who is rich in mercy. There was the day when I was an enemy of God. I was dead in trespasses and sin. I was without hope and without help. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved me. I'm so thankful that God stepped into the picture in my life many, many years ago. I can't begin to imagine what it would be if God had not stepped in. You, every one of you, as I, have no right to the blessings we enjoy. And we would not enjoy these blessings if it was not for God's mercy, God's love, and God's grace. And I ask you tonight, do you know that great mercy and grace? Because only God, but God, only can forgive sins. And we stand together tonight redeemed because God stepped into the picture. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank You for this few minutes to consider this special little phrase that reminds us of Your mercy, Your grace, and Your love. Even in those difficult circumstances that we face, this phrase brings comfort and strength to our hearts. We thank You, Father, that we can rest in You. We're grateful We're so grateful for this blessing that we enjoy of knowing you and making you know. We thank you that we can realize that you're a God that can be trusted. You're a God that's with us, as we're reminded in the life of Joseph. But God was with Joseph. And today we can say, but God is with. And we can put our own name in there because you are with us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.